Lord God, we are so glad that Pastor Ron is here today, and we ask that his words will be the words that you want him to say, that his spirit will be your spirit speaking right directly to our spirits. Lord, help us to be good listeners. Help us to be open and ready to receive what you can tell us through Pastor Ron. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Well, thank you for not leaving. Summer camping, the kids all left, the children are gone, and you stayed. So that's encouraging. I hope you can stay through most of what I share today. So good morning. I'm Ron Beyer. I had my 76th birthday yesterday, and people said, what are you driving to Midland for on your birthday? I said, because I have a chance to preach God's word. And so, anyway, Brian Mulder and I have been close friends for the last 9 years. When I became, in my retirement, a pastor for seniors and congregational care at Calvary, where he became the youth pastor for several years. And since he left that position, we have been even closer friends. And confidence with each other, and I have met the Mulders, and they invited me to stay in their home last night, and my experience with you today began with Brian, really, and we had a wonderful fellowship together last evening and this morning, and looking forward to sharing God's word with you today. I'm a father of 5 children. 2 of them are pastors in the Reformed Church, and another's a staff member in another Reformed church, one of my daughters, and another daughter is very active in her church in St. Louis. Our 5th child was killed when he was 18 in an untimely automobile accident, but was a wonderful, wonderful young man. That happened 30 years ago. He was one of our twin sons. I have 14 grandchildren, and part of the joy of being 76 is to enjoy their lives as they're scattering around the country, taking their place in God's work and service. And the legacy we want to leave with them is that they have a grandpa and grandma that really love them and want to model with them the Christian faith. So it's a wonderful and exciting time in our lives. And I am really pleased to be here. It's my first visit to Midland. Always heard about it. Heard about all the Dow people and all the Gifts to Hope College that came from the Dow Foundation and all the smart people that are in this church. So I'm glad to be here with you today. Thirsting souls, drink here. There's a lot in the Bible about thirst. And I want to read just a couple of passages and then finish with my text for the day. In Psalm 42, we read, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. What an image. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then in Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me. Listen and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. And then that familiar passage in John chapter 4. Jesus with the woman at the well speaks. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then, in the very last chapter of the Bible, from Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And then our text for this morning, John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And on hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family? And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they answered, "No one." No one ever spoke the way this man does. This is the word of the Lord. Come with me to a South Chicago funeral home on a cold December afternoon. An old man has died in the county hospital. The funeral director called me and said, "This old man that died had once gone to your church. It's the only connection the family says he has with religion. Would you do his funeral?" I said, "Okay." I asked, "Does he have a family or relatives?" And he said, "Well, he's got a wife, and she's in county hospital and more than likely won't be there. The family didn't like her." I said, "Does he have children?" "No, there were no children." So I prepared a message on the 23rd Psalm, and I came to the funeral home, and there were gathered over here maybe 35 relatives who were there out of politeness to the idea that this old uncle died and we ought to be there. I wondered how I would comfort those who didn't really want any comfort, because after all, he was an old man and there were no tears in the place. It was to be my second funeral. Year out of seminary. But over here was another person, all by herself, sitting in a wheelchair with a black babushka around her head. She had very piercing eyes, very wrinkled face. And as I started the service, she looked at me like, "You young squirt, what do you know about life?" I didn't know as much as she did. The only one that seemed to be involved was her. I began my message on the 23rd Psalm, and her eyes left me and gazed upon her husband, who was in an open casket off to my left. And without warning, suddenly I heard coming from her throat and deep from her heart, "Jake! Jake! Get out of that casket! Jake, you can't leave me alone! Jake!" Here I am at the lectern. There was no course in seminary that prepared me for that moment. Not knowing quite what to do, I decided the natural thing to do was to respond. And I went over and knelt at her wheelchair. And I said, "Mrs. Vandervliet, you don't have to be alone. I'm talking about the Lord being your shepherd, and He will be." And I still remember she went like this at me, and like, "What are you talking about?" She calmed. I went on with the service. After the committal service, I sought her out. I said, "Mrs. Vandervliet, I'm going to come and visit you in County Hospital. If you know anything about Cook County Hospital, back in the 60s, it was terrible. I said, I'm going to come to visit you." And she looked at me and said, "No, you won't." I said, "I will come to visit you." "No, you won't." I said, "Why do you say, 'No, I won't,' when I say, 'I will?'" She said, "Because everybody who said that hasn't come yet." Quite a commentary on false promises. There was one African-American lady in the group. She didn't sit with Eleanor, and she didn't sit with the people. She was just sort of there, I noticed. And she came up to me and she said, "I'm Mrs. Vandervliet's neighbor. And if you'd go to see her, could I ride along? I don't have a car or transportation." I said, "I'm going on Tuesday." And she said, "Would you pick me up?" And I said, "Yes, I will." So I picked her up, and after she got in the car and we were heading down the Dan Ryan toward downtown Chicago, I said to her, "What does Eleanor like?" She said, "Well, she likes chocolate milkshakes and hard-packed Marlboros." And I said, "Okay, we're going to stop and pick those two things up." I had never bought a pack of cigarettes in my life, but I bought a pack that day. I'll never forget walking into that 13-bed ward. Gray walls, gray floor, gray dying people. And there was Eleanor in about bed 5, sitting up. And when she saw me and her neighbor, she just exclaimed spontaneously, "You came! You came! I can't believe you came!" And she grabbed my right hand and began to kiss it, and kiss it, and kiss it, and kiss it. It was a moving, moving moment. On the way home, my little new friend said, "You know, if you can make arrangements to get her out of the hospital, I'll take care of her in her house." And thank God that happened. And I was able to visit her regularly. And she was a person that Jesus had in mind when he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And those who believe in me, out of their lives will flow rivers of living water." To understand that great claim of Jesus that I read, we need to understand the context in which it was spoken. It was the Feast of the Tabernacle. And as I read the text, on the last great day of the feast, well, each day, 7 days, the priest would leave the temple with large containers of water, for water, and they would go to the pool of Siloam, fill those utensils with water, and come back to the temple, and a progression of people would follow. And when they got to the back to the altar, the priest would pour out the water on the altar. And the people would then shout, "Save us, we beseech thee, O God." And on the last day, the 7th day, they did this 7 times. And on the 7th time, they would march around the altar 7 times and then pour out the water. This was the largest crowd gathered. And as that water was poured out, this thousands of people shouted in unison, "Save us, we beseech thee, O God." And into the silence that follows a great shout, Jesus calls out, "If anyone thirst, Let them come unto me and drink. And those who believe in me, out of their lives will flow rivers of living water. Jesus, his life already hunted and hated by the religious establishment, set something very clear that day. If thirsts are to be quenched, they won't be quenched by religious ritual, but by the living Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. There are four things in that great statement that will determine whether a church today lives or dies, or whether people, Christians, live or die. We live in a thirsty, thirsty world. People are following any kind of hype for this or hype for that, hoping that somehow something will come into their life to have meaning, or they'll buy things and more things and go on the most exotic and wild trips, and always looking for something to satisfy a thirst that never gets quenched. Jesus says very clearly, if you are thirsty, are you thirsty? You might say, no, not that thirsty. Well, are you thirsty for someone else? As I think about old Eleanor, there was so many thirst, loneliness, rejection, all alone, except one dear neighbor. But sometimes thirsts are more subtle. That sin that keeps crawling back into our lives doesn't go away. We may not engage it, but the temptation is always there. Or that past experience that brought shame on your family or yourself, and you wonder if God loves you or accepts you. Or that child that's far away, not just from home, but from God. Or the neighbor that you know is so unhappy and so needy, and yet you feel motivated to go and talk and love, but you haven't yet. Or if I only get a raise, then our family will be happy because we'll get the things we always felt we deserved, and the raise comes, but the unhappiness stays. You haven't really broken your marriage vows in the way that it's often described, but you haven't really kept them lovingly. And there's this want to take of that glass of water and know that it's not physical water you need, but something else to take away the thirst. And so Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, I think the first thing we have to acknowledge is, what is there about our lives or in the life of our life together as a church that is still thirsty? And Jesus makes it very clear, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Not to religion, not to formal kinds of declarations about religious thought, but to him, to Jesus. To come to him, the giver of life and the giver of hope, the giver of forgiveness, the giver of joy, a joy the world cannot give or take away, the giver of peace. And he says the same thing about that. I give you a peace the world cannot give or take away. This unique one person who, against that backdrop of this feast of religious celebration, Jesus knowing is not satisfying one heart out there. And he calls to them, come to me, come to me. And he didn't just want them to come and observe Jesus. No, he invited them to come and drink, to literally take into themselves everything he had to offer. Life and hope and joy and forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. There's not one sin that we could have committed that, if confessed, he won't forgive. It's the most beautiful word in the English language, to be forgiven. And we as Christians know that's true for us. And yet I meet so many, even on their deathbeds, who say, I just don't know if I've been good enough. No, you didn't have to be good enough. Jesus was good enough. It's his grace that saves you. Drink of this beautiful stuff and have peace as you meet your Maker. Come and drink. And we make the most wonderful promises as a church to the community. We call ourselves New Life Church or Resurrection Church. Or we name our church the river or the bridge. And then the stranger walks in and they walk out and say, did anybody talk to you? No, no. Well, the official greeter shook my hand, but somehow I didn't feel welcome there. I don't think that happens here, does it? You see, when people come to church, God's brought them there. He's brought them there to meet in you and in the living Word, the living Christ, who wants them to drink of Him, to partake of all that He has to offer. And that's the wonderful grace of Jesus. I've needed that in my life for every failure, for every broken promise. I've needed that. So when I speak of grace, it's not a theological idea. It's truth. And oh, how Eleanor needed that. One day as I was visiting her on her front porch, she said, is it possible that your God can be my God? I said, of course. I've been inviting you to receive him because he loves you, Eleanor. I wouldn't be here. And she said, could I be baptized? I said, of course. She said, all of Jake's relatives said I wasn't worthy of baptism. I said, no one is. They aren't either. That's a matter of grace. What's that? She said. I said, it's God's undeserved love that's given to any heart that will receive it. She said, I want to receive it. 87, sitting on her front porch, ashtray under her rocking chair and hard-packed Marlboros in her apron pocket. I said, we're going to meet with you. I'll bring some elders over. And then you can be baptized in the church. Well, the Sunday she was to be baptized, she couldn't. She got ill. It was very weak. And she said, but I still want to be baptized. I said, we'll do it in your house. And three elders, a United Airlines pilot, a cement truck driver, and a carpenter, and myself. We went into her house, and we talked a little bit and prayed, and then I took the water and I placed it on her head and I said, Eleanor Vandervliet, the living water of Jesus has come upon you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are God's child forever. And without hesitation, she threw open her arms and she said, now I know my sins are forgiven me. Wow. Next thing we were going to do was pray. And I said to the cement truck driver, will you pray? He said, I can. The airline drive pilot was a wonderful prayer. He said, I can. Here's three men in tears, choked up, because a little old cast-off had thrown her arms out and said, now I know my sins are forgiven me. Finally, I prayed. She hugged us all. She got a little better, and every Sunday she sat in her wheelchair in front of church. with that black babushka around her head, but her eyes were no longer piercing, they were warm. And the children would come up for the junior message, and on their way back, they would stop and pat her hand, and she would sort of hug them. Living water, flowing from an old life that had come to Jesus. And she drank, and she believed. You see, that's the great powerful statement in Jesus' statement. Those who believe in me, those who have bet their lives on me, out of their lives will flow rivers of living water. As the secularization of America grows more intense, with each decision in Congress and each decision of the Supreme Court, what is the world, what are your neighbors, what is this city in need of? Living water. Streams of living water. You know, Jesus said the believer doesn't have a trickle of living water, not a thimbleful, but buckets. The river flows, and they can come. There's Nell and Al were telling me about your church, because I didn't know a lot about it. They're telling me of the many who are coming and drinking of those streams of living water. God bless you. God bless you who believe in Him, who have become those streams of living water. God knows every community needs churches committed to that. Enough of religious ritual, the form of religion without the substance of it. May through your church, many people in this community and in your families and relationships, wherever they are, may they come to know and understand that great claim of Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And those who believe in me, out of their lives will flow rivers. Yes, rivers of this living water. Amen. Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for putting old Ellen there in my life at such a young age in my ministry. Thank you that you taught me so much and continue to teach me so much, even as I retell her story. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your living water. We've all come with our thirst today. Some that we've hidden for years and some that are out there. And if not for ourselves, we thirst for others. People we love who are in a parched desert in their lives. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that our church, this church, your church, may truly drink at that fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And may we truly believe with all our hearts for ourselves and others that when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they do lose all their guilty stains. Lord, give us a growing compassion for the lost. Some of them are all dressed up and in their finery, appear like they have everything going for them, but if they don't have Jesus, they really have nothing. Make this church to be one of those great rivers of your living water. And to that end, I commit this church to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.